This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Well, welcome to the Underground. Thanks for coming out, guys. Anybody bring a kite with you tonight? Well, let me invite the Lord in here tonight. Jesus, we just invite you here. Come counsel us, talk to us. Just come up beside us and whisper to us. Just be a presence here tonight that teaches. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. You notice on the road to Emmaus, you know, they're having conversations. We have a lot of conversations here, and there's a lot of stuff that goes on. But no change really happened until they invited the Lord in on that road. And once he got involved and they let him in, then things really began to move and shake. And, you know, sometimes I find that I'm guilty of having a lot of conversations, a lot of talking, a lot of opinions, but not really saying, let's let the Lord come in and be Lord of this conversation. And we answer to him. I really want to do that more and more. So who's got Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 for me? Anybody got that? Cool. Anybody have a different version than that? Okay. We're talking about mercy in the Beatitude. We're going through the Beatitudes, and we're relating that to recovery. So I know that under the umbrella, under the covering of mercy, that whole theme, it's actually a gigantic canopy in the world of being a Christian, walking out being a Christian. This life as the sons and daughters of God, mercy's enormous when we start looking at what it really is. And so under mercy, under this huge canopy of mercy, obviously we have helping the poor. Like, are you helping the poor? We have feeding the hungry. And you have to ask yourself, are you feeding the hungry? I have to ask myself that too. Am I feeding hungry people? Am I doing that? Are you clothing naked people? The people that don't have clothes, are you giving them clothes? Like, are we doing those things? Am I doing those things? Are you visiting sick people? That kind of stuff. We can really look at what we would call mercy ministries and see that. If you Google mercy and you look at images, you're going to see those kind of images. That's what you're going to see. But under the canopy of mercy that's huge, you see a little bit smaller one that I would say falls under forgiveness. And that's, now we're talking recovery terms. Now we're talking about big stuff with recovery. We see things like the idea of if somebody is more powerful than you and they're over you, they have authority over you, and they do you wrong, they do you harm, even great harm. And then somehow the tables turn. And now you have power over them. Right? It can be a long road, and then the tables turn. Now it's your go. Mercy. This is a big, big theme here. That concept's huge in the scripture. Or, to put it blunt, when you see your brothers and sisters screwing up, how do you look at it? What do you do? You know, how do we see that as Christians? When we're talking about being a Christian, we're talking about walking out our faith. And again, I come from a family of addiction. I come from the world of addiction, was a drug addict almost my whole entire life, deeply involved in that stuff, know what it's like to lose everything over and over and over. And walking that out, I look at, okay, I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to be a Christian now. What does it mean to be a Christian? And that's kind of the angle I'm coming from. I'm coming from a background of trauma. I'm coming from a background of, you know, huge sexual abuse, a lot of wounds. A lot of immaturity, a lot of stuff. Never went to high school a day in my life. Failed 7th and 8th grade. That's the kind of stuff, like, I'm emerging out of that. That's where I'm coming from when I'm looking at this. So you hear a lot of that kind of stuff coming from me. And so I know that when I look at being a Christian, when we're talking about love, we're talking about bad to the bone love. I mean, we're talking about big boy pants. We're talking about Christians loving. This is big stuff. We're not talking about syrupy sweet romance when we're talking about love and being a Christian. We're not talking about Hollywood kind of love, like, I love the way you love me, right? Where their eyes are half closed. They're like in a trance. They're sick with love. What they're really saying is, I love the way you make me feel, right? When we're talking about being a Christian, man, this is tough stuff. We're talking about a body mangled on a cross, willingly to love. That, we're talking about bad to the bone love. Like, as Christians, the badge we wear, the identity we wear, you know, what should be our strongest family trait is, you know, how can that person love in such an intense, crazy way? Well, oh, they're a Christian. That's like, they're one of those Christian people. That's what they are. That's what they, only those people can do that. Like, they're known for that. That's their whole family resemblance. That's what they carry. We're talking about your worst enemy wishing on them the same fate you wish on yourself and those you love. Like, your worst enemy loving them. We're talking about forgiving them 70 times, seven times. The scriptures doesn't hold back at all. It's stunning in what it actually is telling me and telling Christians. Like, this is stunning stuff if you look at it. We're talking about, it intermingles my relationship with you. It mingles our relationship so close to our relationship with God. It takes our breath away. It should. I mean, it actually says, basically, that the way I treat you is the way I'm treating God. Like, if you want to love on God, the way you love on God is the way you're loving on people. Yikes. Like, the way you're treating people is the way you're treating God. This is the kind of mix we're talking about. It's just so bad to the bone. I'm talking about, this is supernatural, and it's meant to be. God wants it to be supernatural. He doesn't want anything, any group run by the state, funded by the state, any self-help group. He doesn't want them to be able to pull it off at all. He wants people only that tap into a supernatural relationship with a living God. They can do it, and only they can do it. And it's only possible by doing it that way. Okay, my wife, for instance, her grandfather, if you look at photographs of that guy, he was a huge guy, like 6'6", something. Gigantic cowboy, super tough guy. People that were really intimidating, were intimidated by him, okay? He was a rancher, super tough guy, just a rowdy cowboy, very terrifying guy. And he would take someone like my wife, when she was 6, 7 years old, and for 27 years, there was sexual abuse, strong. Like, training her at 6 and 7, this is who you are, this is what you're to do, don't you say a word to anybody. I mean, this gigantic, massive human being with huge emotions putting it on this person, saying, this is who you are, this is what you're about, this is what you're going to do, here's how, when you're going to come to me and how you're going to come to me, and this is how it's going to go, and here it is. And just laying out a life for this person. That's huge. What do you do with that? What does she do with that, right? There's a lady named Marge Thomas. I was studying her, and she's on some of our earlier podcasts, who married a man of her dreams, just loved this person. They got married, loved each other, built a family or built a life, and suddenly he just announces, by the way, I'm gay, and I've got a partner, and I'm leaving you. I'm going to go live my life with him. Goodbye. Devastating. It was the most devastating thing ever happened to this woman. Christian woman, what do you do with that, right? What do you do with that? The scriptures are telling me that the way you and I are to judge them is the way I want God to judge me. He's says in the scriptures very harsh things about judgment, about forgiveness, about mercy. In fact, he's telling me that if I don't show mercy, he won't show me mercy. I mean, I went to study mercy, and I'm like backing up. It's like, whoa, you know? In fact, like, he'll put me in situations. If I don't show someone mercy, he'll put me in situations to show me, Stan, you're no better, dude. You're no better. And he doesn't show me mercy. He shows me what I look like, and it's painful stuff. Let me show you guys a diagram. May have done this a time or two, but check it out. I want you guys to just have this so memorized, right? Okay, this represents your body. Aha. Uh-huh. A little slimmer for the summer. Okay, normally it's completely round. So we're more than a physical body. We can go into our heredity, the biology of our problems, all that stuff. Not going to do that. So this is our body. You're more than a body. There's a person in this body. Right? And we're going to put that, represent that person with this triangle. This triangle is your personality structure. You get it from your mom and dad, and we can go into that. I have personality traits strong from my father and parts from my mother. Okay, so I have a personality type. This is like my little template here of my personality. Now, my personality could have experienced being raised in another country, being raised in a different style, but this personality template was put in the home I was raised in, and I had some experiences, right? And you had some experiences, and some of those were negative. Okay, I'm going to put these negatives on here. Some of them were positive. I'm going to put these positives on here. So you can see I am made up of negatives and positives. In recovery lingo, we say these are like wrongs, defects of character, shortcomings, right? In therapy language, it might be these are lies I believe, these are wounds, these are traumas, these are addictions. You could say it that way. And these positives are maybe just certain positive things. Someone spent some time with me when I was young that believed in me, and it felt really good, right? Maybe I just had a naturally resilient part of my personality that just saw the bright side. You know, you have some positives, right? All right, so here's kind of the pattern. We've been looking at the Beatitudes and recovery, how they apply. We're just looking at them that way. Jesus says, you know, I don't know about you, but for me, mine was pretty messed up. I had a lot of negatives. But you come to a place where I talked about climbing the mountain, where you seek something. Like, I don't have what it takes to live life. There's something deeper in me. I'm missing something enormous. I have a giant empty place. In fact, so much of addiction is about filling the empty place. And I have a deep empty place, a yearning and a longing. Is there more? Right? I remember when I was real little having this strange experience that I always think about when everybody was talking about Santa Claus and it was Christmas and I was outside my home in Atlanta and I remember looking up as a little boy at the stars and I'm going, ho, 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 Merry Christmas. And I was just kind of taken by the stars and I never kind of noticed them. And I remember just looking out and my voice kind of trailed off and I remember just thinking, is there more out there? Is there something out there? Like, this is huge. Look at this. Like, and something in me knew there's got to be more, right? So with the Beatitudes, it says Jesus climbed the mountain and his climbing companions climbed with him. And so we got God on the mountain going to speak life to us. Who's on the mountainside? Like, I want life. Who's on the mountainside? Like, I'm climbing the mountain. I need what you have. I want what you have. I'm listening with both ears. God on the mountainside, speak to me wisdom because I don't have what it takes. And Jesus says for this person here experiencing out of control symptoms in my life, he says this, Stan, blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? For theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven? That's awesome, Stan. You climbed this mountain and you're saying you don't have it. You don't have the answers. You're exhausted. You're tired. You're bankrupt. You don't have it. Good job. This is a good place you're in. Good start. And then what does he say? Right? Blessed are they that mourn. I don't know about you guys, but I've done plenty of mourning. Watching the devastation of my addictions, I won't go into that tonight. I won't put myself through it either. Of the things I've done to people and families that have just crushed people and caused a bunch of negatives in their lives. The things I've done to people I have to live with, they're very painful. Coming out of the deficit, driving these behaviors of what I think I need to be okay. What I think I need to be okay is such the root of so many of my problems, and I mourn. And Jesus, God on the mountainside, says, you know what? Good. Good. Mourn, Stan. Good when you mourn. Good. I'm glad. You're poor in spirit and you mourn. But check this one out, guys. What does he say next? What does he say next? Blessed are the meek. Take your power. Take your loaves and fishes, Stan. Your little meager life. Your meager little what you got in your hands. Give them to me. Your power under my control. Right? Meekness is power under control. We talked about, what did we talk about? The racehorse, the wild horse. Being tamed by the trainer. Wow. Power under control. That's really, really impressive. And he says, Stan, turn it to me. Come on. Come on in. Your power under my control. Meekness. Come on. That's good. You're blessed. Give it to me. And when we do that, there's an exchange. I give him my life, as greasy as it is, as scummy as it is, my little crack pipes and all my weaselly ways, all my little shenanigans, all my little bobbing and weaving, and I go, you know what, game over, I'm going to give it to you. I give you my life. And you know what he does? I'm going to give you mine. I'm going to stand on an altar right next to you, and I'm going to give you an engagement ring. I'm going to covenant myself to you. You give me you, I'm going to give you me. And to know that that happened, and he promises, and he binds himself to me, he gives me an engagement ring on the inside, and he gives me his Holy Spirit. Check it out right there. This is what is called the inner man in the scriptures. Powerful. The inward man. This is my new man. This is my higher self, my highest self. This is my eternal self, guys. You guys could all hold me down right now and beat me to a pulp. And my higher man will rise up out of my body and go, can't touch this. And when I get under the gun and when I'm hurting bad and when I don't know what to do, I have learned how to back up and hide in my highest self, my true self, my new identity, my true identity. I have been born, not of this world, guys. I've been born from above. That's just unbelievable. That's the greatest news I've ever heard in my life. If you've been born from above, who's your father? Who's your mother? Where are you going? What are you going to be? What's this thing going to be when it grows up, if that's what it is? That's the seed of God? What in the world's coming up out of there as it unfolds? And unfold it will. Unfold it will, I pray. Let it unfold. Oh, man. He covenants with me. Now I have what? Hunger and thirst. I could write hunger and thirst is next. Guess what? I got a new appetite. Now I want new things. Now I yearn for new things. Okay, now I got part of me now that's hungry. I want the milk of the word. I want to obey God. I want to walk in his power, in his ways. I want to look like my father. I want to hear his voice. I want to be trained by his spirit. I want his community of believers around me. I'm part of a new family. Wow. Man. And then what does he say? You know what? What you have received is so incredible, so powerful, so magnificent. Walk in mercy. Take it easy. take it easy. I want you to be merciful. I want you to walk with a spirit of forgiveness out of this divine implant that I have given you for absolutely free. What is the number one reason that keeps us Christians from showing mercy to our brothers and sisters? It's pride. It's judgment. It is an old argument you see all throughout the New Testament. What was the argument that was ongoing all through Jesus' ministry with his own closest disciples? You know what it was? This is crazy. It embarrasses me. They were constantly fighting about which one of them was the greatest. Could you imagine that? Imagine me and Pastor Derek, Dave Wilcoxon in his office, and we're in this heated argument. Like, what are they arguing about? And we're in there arguing about which one of us is the greatest. Oh, man, the greatest moron, you'd say. You're the greatest moron, Stan. You are. You really are the greatest. Jesus gives an absolutely stunning object lesson. Just hear this. I'm going to read this, okay? It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew his hour had come for him to leave this world, go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Wow. The evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God, was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "no, you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus said, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body's clean. And you're clean, though not every one of you," right? And then he goes on to deal with Judas in the most powerful and loving way you'll ever see what happened there. Okay, again, I've talked about this many times because it just blows my mind, but if you knew tomorrow you're going to die, you knew that, who are you going to be thinking about tonight? Right? You knew, like, tomorrow you're going to die. Not only going to die tomorrow, you're going to die a horrific, painful death. Gruesome. Right now, what are you going to be thinking about? See, this is where he was. I'm saying, this is big boy pants. This loving business is just crazy. This is tough stuff. He is so tough. He is like, he takes my breath away. Look at this guy. He knows what's coming. And he loves to the very end, right? This is really cool stuff. His concern was for others. Peter has a hard time with it, right? We see this. "You're not going to wash my feet." Think about this. We all know that the disciples weren't really following Jesus for the right reasons in the first place. I think most of us know that. They thought he was getting ready to be the next king physically on earth. And if he's going to be the next king and they're his followers, where are they going to be? Rich and famous. Rich and famous. So here they are following Jesus. And just think about it. There's Peter standing there. They're all confused. And if Jesus is the king, and Peter's right there next to him, and if the king is down there washing nasty feet, where's that put Peter? Right? How low is that making him here? Like, what is he thinking? Like, okay, get up from there, Jesus. I'm following you here, and there's not a lot of room to get lower. You're putting me in a really bad spot. This isn't the idea, right? And then Jesus calls him out on it and says, "No, you can't have anything to do with me," right? So what does Peter do? He does the same thing I do, same thing most Christians do. okay, don't just wash my feet, wash all of me, right? In other words, do me better, right? Do me more. And this is the attitude that can, it's so easy to fall into. I want to be all that God wants me to be. Like, you like this? Like, in other words, I want to be a great Christian missionary. I want to be a great Christian evangelist, famous throughout Christendom. I want to be all that God wants me to be. And as soon as I take this attitude, which I do, I see Jesus down there with a towel and his little basin of water looking up at me saying, I just want you to be a servant. That's what I want you to be, Stan. He tells Peter, Peter, you're okay. You've been washed. You're with me. But you got dirty feet. Stan, you're all right. You're okay, buddy. But you do have some dirty feet. And you got to deal with that. And you got to let me deal with your dirty feet. I'm a brand new person in Christ. But I got this history, guys. I got this memory, guys. I'm a born-again son of the living God. I have a new identity. But I got this addiction. It's plagued me my whole life. I got this way I think that I've always thought. I've got this stuff. I've got dirty feet. But I've been washed. And I'm his. And guess what? Both are true. And I love how Jesus dealt with people. As you watch him walk through life, all these people full of pride, all these problems, he loved people. Like, he loved people. So accurate. Even with the woman caught in adultery, they're all standing there holding stones. I love how he loved them. Did he sit, get in their face and call out their sins and let everyone hear them? You're going to throw a stone? What about where you were at last weekend and what you did and name all these shameful details? No, he wrote in the sand. Confidential. And they were able to look at that and go, yikes. Yep. I'm talking about respect. I'm very impressed. Do you realize, do you ever think about it? And really let it hit the bottom of your heart that the only reason Jesus died was because he loves you. That you have been born of God. He died on the cross that you may be in a covenant relationship with him. Union, oneness. A union so close, he likens it to a bride and groom. A union so close, he likens it to a vine and a branch. A union so close, he likens it to a head and a body. Can't get any more one than that, huh? Like, that's the union he says. That's what he wants. This is what he died for. This was his idea. This is what he calls it. A vital union relationship. He wants you blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly realms. I am blessed. Guys, I have stuck so many needles in my arms and legs. I can't even tell you. The life I have lived, the things I have done, and I stand here by the grace of God, and I can tell you something. I am blessed right now with every spiritual blessings in heavenly realms. It's mine. He gave it to me. I have an inheritance that's staggering. I have a home right now waiting for me. I own property, guys. I haven't seen it, but I can promise you this. It's a lot better than the North Pole. Do you ever allow your mind to be renewed around this? Do you ever say, I'm going to start obeying what the scripture says, and I'm going to start this year by focusing on this command, call no man father, because God's your father. Why don't you start with that? What if you soaked on that for a year? Call no man here father. Why? He's my father. Ephesians 5 says, imitate God. Imitate him, why? As dear children, because that's who you really are. Like, act like your dad. Copy your dad. Imitate him. Look like him. Think like him. Be like him. I love this because this shows us a picture of my true identity, who I really am, the spirit he's put in me, and when we deal with each other in our nasty, funky feet, I need one of those visors that come over your face like a motorcycle that has one of these triangles drew on it. So when I look at Kaylin, I see she's a brand new person in Christ. Right? Oh, I see it. Let me get my visor. Wait a minute. Oh, I see it. You've been born of God. I see it, Drew. I see it. It's all over you. I don't even need a visor to see it in you, man. It's all over you. And so when I see one of my brothers or sisters screwing up, doing stupid things, I can walk in forgiveness, and I can also hear from God, because it says those who are spiritual, restore them. Shouldn't really correct or warn or say a bunch of stuff to someone unless I'm really willing to move into restoration mode with them. I want to be part of your restoration. So I'm going to warn you, right? I'm going to help those who are spiritual. For people like Glenna's grandfather and these people that we see doing terrible, evil things, the scripture talks about that it's better if a millstone was tied around their neck and it was thrown into the sea. You guys ever think about that? He says, woe to them. Woe to them. It's better if a large millstone's tied around their neck and is thrown into the sea. What's he saying? Woe to those people that bring offense, that hurt people like that. He's saying that the one guys to feel sorry for, the one to feel sorry for, woe to them. Have pity on them. The person that is so full of acid, that so carries hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness in their heart, it would be better if they died quickly than go on living such a miserable life. Feel sorry for them. That's big stuff. Jesus does in this whole concept of forgiveness, what he does in his styles, he uses some harsh language, gets our attention. He drives us by the law to grace. He says, you know what, Stan? You forgive or you won't be forgiven. Now he's got my attention. Right? If you don't forgive, Stan, you're not going to be forgiven. And you know what? Not only that, I want you to forgive from your heart. What? I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm not going to be forgiven unless I do that from my heart. I can't do it. And you know what he says to me? Just what the law is designed to do. He says, that's awesome. It's really good, Stan, that you're poor. It's good that you can't do it. You're blessed when you realize you can't. You can't forgive from your heart. Good. That's great. And you mourn because of it. I'm glad that you mourn because you can't forgive from your heart, because you can't. Now give it to me. Give it to me. Power under control. Take that whole issue. Take that person. Take that situation. And you humbly give it to me in humility. And then you know what I do with it? I'm going to give you the ability from the inside out to grow. Walk as my son. You look more and more like me every day. Do you know that? So proud of you. This is the pattern of Christian maturity. This is, we get saved over and over and over and over in a sense. How many times a day I go, but I can't do it. Oh, good, Stan. It's good to be poor. I'm glad. Are you mourning because of that? Are you ready? Are you ready? And as I give him that, he gives me that. A staggering exchange. I've never lost in that exchange, ever. But it's humbling. It's humility. It's crawling down on the floor and washing feet. It's humility in the most beautiful, beautiful way. Marge Thompson, whose husband left her to go live his gay lifestyle. Look her up. I'm probably getting some details wrong. But look her up. It's powerful. She discovered that her husband contracted AIDS living that lifestyle. And he got really sick. And his partner took care of him. And he got so sick, his partner could no longer care for him. And she, moved by the Spirit, moved by God for her former husband, who hurt her so deeply, she moved into their house and cared for him and led him to Jesus. Bad to the bone love, guys. This is bad to the bone. This is the sharpest weapon I've ever seen in my entire life. Blows my mind when someone loves like Jesus. Takes your breath away. And she loved him till he died. She moves back home, and then his partner got sick. She moves back in with him and cares for him until he dies. Dozens and dozens of AIDS patients later, this woman has cared for her. The world should say, well, clearly that woman's a Christian. She's one of those. She's one of those. She's got that. She's got a divine implant. It's not fair. Of course she can do that. She's got God living in her, for crying out loud. And she's relying on him to do it. That's how it's happening. She's not doing it. He's doing it. She's letting him do it. How many times does she say, I can't. I can't do it. And he said, good. Good. Are you sad? Are you ready to give to me? And now I grow in you. You become more. Wow. You're beautiful. You're so beautiful. Look at you. My wife, her grandfather got sick, fell into a coma. His organs start shutting down. No family member wanted to go see him because that the life he had lived, horrible life of sexual abuse, intimidation, scary guy. The doctor said, I don't know why, but he's hanging on. He won't die. He's in a coma. He should be gone. I don't know. And they set out a plea to the family. Anybody got some parting thing to say? Any reason he's hanging on? True, this is true. His wife comes to him and says all this. Go ahead, let go. You know, it's okay. We're all okay. That whole speech. He's still hanging on. The doctors are like, he's hanging on for something. Anybody else? My wife goes there. And she sits there and sings to him with her guitar. And she puts that guitar down. And she walks up to that man. And she leans over and says, dude, I know you're going to die. And you are. You're about to. And I want you to know something. I forgive you. I forgive you what happened between you and me. It's forgiven. And I want you to know right now, you are forgiven. Tears streamed down his face. She went down and started a truck, typical Alaskan fashion, came back upstairs. He was gone. Mercy. That's a mercy. And I want you guys to know something. You're a Christian, but you got dirty feet. I'm a Christian. I got dirty feet. I need your mercy. I need you to see me through that visor. I need you to see it in me. I need you to have mercy on me. I need to walk in your forgiveness. And I know that you're going to need my forgiveness. I offer that to you, and I need it from you. And I tell you something, I grew up in this community right here. Journey Christian Church has been my 7th and 8th grade that I never had. It's been my 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th grade that I never had. It's been my college years. And you're like going, okay, slow down, you're not that mature. Maybe we back up to 10th grade. I need your grace. There's times in this community when I act a fool. And you can say, socially, this guy has got some problems. Why is he acting that way? You know why? Because I got these dirty feet, and I need to grow up. And I need the community to help me do it. And I know something else. You need me to help deal with your dirty feet, too. And I'm here to do it. I'm here to wash yours, and I want you to wash mine. The easiest thing to do is, as soon as we feel uncomfortable, is hit the door and leave. Go find another church. Go somewhere else. Be offended. Be mad. Stay. Don't leave. Stay in community. Stay with it. Hear how you're affecting people. See how it's done. Let's all watch Jesus together and be astonished at the power of his love. And let's celebrate things like what my wife did and like what this lady, Marge Thomas, did when they walk in a love that you know and I know is only coming from supernatural. Let's hail the supernatural. Let's want to walk in supernatural. How many things you carry in right here tonight where you go, God, I can't do it, and that's where it stops. I want you to know something right now. God on the mountainside, you and him, you say, I can't do that. I want you to know he's going to say, good. I'm glad. You're blessed. Are you sad? Are you repentant? Are you sorrowful? Give it to me. Give it to me, and I will give you an exchange where you will look like me. Thank you, guys.